Well, greetings to everyone. Real pleasure to have the opportunity to speak today. I just told Dr. Hoover that was an awfully short song. I almost missed coming up here. I'm going to go through my notes one more time. So we do want to take the opportunity, first of all, if there's anyone new here that came in to hear the series of the Kingdom of God, we do want to welcome you. And we would just ask that if you would stay on afterwards and go to Wirtz Hall. There's a kind of a coffee klatch that takes place there. You don't have to be concerned. There's no proselyting that goes on. Just a lot of friendly conversation, chit-chat, and gives you the opportunity to ask any questions you have. We have a lot of friendly people here, except for a few I know that are my friends, and they may be a little grumpy, but we will intervene and protect you from them. So, but please, you're welcome, and we do really appreciate your being here. Now, at this time, the headquarters church has started a series where every so often they have it on the Kingdom of God. Well, this is a follow-up of that, so it's not going to go as deep as the other sermons about the Kingdom of God. We're just going to touch on a few things. So my purpose today is, of course, to speak about the Kingdom of God, but from a little different approach. I'm going to approach it from some of the scriptures that are sometimes called difficult scriptures, or scriptures that if you're studying the Bible and you're somewhat new at it, it may give you a little skewed view, because of the way the Bible has it worded, about the Kingdom of God. So we'll touch upon those scriptures and clarify them. Then we'll talk about when do you enter the Kingdom of God and how do you enter the Kingdom of God. So the series on the Kingdom of God is kind of based on a springboard scripture. And the springboard scripture that they have this time is found in Mark 1, 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. And there it was, after John was put in prison. That's going to be important later. Jesus came to Galilee, and what did he do there? This was the commencement of his ministry. So how did he kick it off? What did he do? He preached, and he preached about what? The gospel of the Kingdom of God. Now you see, that theme, when you follow it, carries all the way through your Bible. You come down to Acts, and you can't help hear Paul is in prison for years in Rome, and he says he preached the Kingdom of God. You see it over and over again. So that is what Jesus started his ministry with. So you have to assume it must have some merit. There must be something important in it. And he's saying the time is fulfilled and the Kingdom of God is at hand. The Kingdom of God is at hand. We're going to touch upon that. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, you see, there are many churches out there today and they talk about Jesus. Jesus this and Jesus that. They talk about he turned water into wine. Now these things are good. Those are fine. We should talk about Jesus and what he did, but what they miss is the important thing. What they miss. And they missed what Jesus preached. He preached the Kingdom of God, as we saw. And they don't hit that. They don't bring that out as being important in the Christian message. That's a little side point. So what did Jesus mean when he said the Kingdom of God is at hand? What did he mean? I just got to look at the clock a minute to find out when I'm supposed to end. See, it started at 3, right? Okay. So what did he mean when he said the Kingdom of God is at hand? You see, at hand, we say, boy, it's at hand. You get the impression it's imminent. It's going to occur in a very short time. You see, it's just standing at the door, ready to occur. And you see, it could be argued by some. That's what you do as lawyers. You kind of see others play the devil's advocate so you can see what their argument is. Some may argue, well, if it's imminent, if it's at hand, this kingdom of God you're talking about, right? And it hasn't occurred here on earth yet. Well, that's 2,000 years have gone by. So, you know, it must follow. It must follow then that this kingdom of God stuff you're talking about is metaphorical. That's all it is. It's a picturesque image that's in your heart. That's the way they approach it, many of them. See, they want to minimize it, and that's wrong. That's bad because that detracts from the full meaning of the gospel message that's in your Bible. But that would be their argument, you might say, their approach, their impression. And we have to be ready to give an answer for those who ask. Now, my answer to that would be, what was at hand and imminent that was going to occur shortly was not the coming of the kingdom of God, but the fact that Jesus was laying the foundation for the Holy Spirit to come, to make it, you know, to build his church and make it for the time. Because John the Baptist says he's going to come, he's going to baptize you with the Spirit. Hence, what was at hand or imminent was the opportunity for us, for you, for me, for all the others that were called to qualify for entering the kingdom. That's what was at hand. And that occurred, we know, in Acts 2, when the Spirit came, and that occurred a mere 3.5 years after Jesus mentioned these words, preached these words. So don't be discouraged by the fact that the king hadn't come, that it wasn't imminent and came. No, but the time for qualification is here. So does the Bible teach that the kingdom of God is metaphorical, that it only refers to a picturesque image in your heart, or it makes you feel so good to think that, oh, the kingdom of God is there? Now, most churches might say, oh, that's right. That's exactly what it means. It's in your heart. It's a beautiful, fuzzy-sounding phrase. And they would cite as their authority Luke 17:20-21. Luke 17:20-21. It says, now when he was asked by whom? By the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones who were questioning Jesus at this point. He said, when would the kingdom of God come? That's what their topic of conversation. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. We'll touch upon that. Nor will they say here or there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, at first impression, that translation may say, well, that's pretty conclusive. No, we have to dig a little deeper. You see, the gospel is like a big picture puzzle, and all the pieces have got to fit. So, you see, the kingdom of God is within you does not fit with all the other scriptures. So you can't pound it in there with a hammer in your picture puzzle. You got to say, that piece doesn't fit there. I got to put it aside and come up with a piece that does fit. So the translation that the kingdom of God is within you does not accurately reflect the meaning of the scripture. Now, proof of that. First of all, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, correct? That's what we read. He was talking to the Pharisees. And he denounced up one side and down the other the Pharisees for their religious practices, for their religious convictions. He denounced them. And you can go to Matthew 23 later and read through that. That's one spot only where he really condemned them and condemned them strongly. So, you see, it's not reasonable. It cannot be reasonable to interpret that scripture that Jesus was telling these Pharisees that he condemned their practices constantly, that they have achieved the status of receiving the kingdom of God. It just doesn't make sense. So if you're going along that line and you're thinking, you've got to come to that point and say, whoops, you know, that's a brick wall. It doesn't fit. I got to go back and restart my thinking. Okay, so that's not reasonable, that interpretation that's within you. So further, you see the word translated within you in the Greek can also mean among you or in the midst of you. And you see, when you put it all together, that fits. Jesus was the representative of the kingdom, and he was saying that he was among them and he was in the midst of them. And that seems to be the correct understanding of that scripture. Not that the kingdom of God was within them. See, when they translate, they can make the words this way or that way when they have different choices. And many times the translators of the Bible from the original do it in accordance with their religious convictions. So that was their religious conviction, but we see it doesn't fit and we see the correct meaning. Now, still further, those that have that conviction have the truth of the Bible about the kingdom of God upside down and backwards. Upside down and backwards. See, because the Bible does not teach that the kingdom of God enters you. The Bible teaches you enter the kingdom of God. You see the distinction? So again, we just look at a few scriptures, which you can turn to later, John 3:5. It says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. Paul said that through many tribulations, you what? Enter the kingdom of God. So you see, the kingdom of God doesn't come within you. You go into the kingdom of God. And in Luke 13:23-29, Jesus was speaking of the workers of iniquity. And what did he say? He said, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets, what? In the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out of the kingdom of God. Now you see, that's a very, very simplistic multiple choice question. You are either in or you're out. There's no third question about it being within you. So I say it's very simplistic when you look at it that way, and that the kingdom of God is not just a picturesque metaphor. It is a spiritual reality that the Christians enter into. Now, the next question, what did Jesus mean when he said the kingdom of God does not come with observation? Now, you say, now, wait a minute. I've read the scriptures, and boy, there's a lot of activity in some of them. Now, how can it be said the kingdom of God does not come with observation? Oh, and I checked the Greek on that, and it was very funny, amusing to some degree, because usually they got a big, long list of could mean this, could mean that, could mean something else. In this case, observation was period, observation. What's the Greek meaning? Observation. So there was no way of turning the scripture around to try to, you know, have it give it any different meaning. So let's go to some of the scriptures now where it seems to be a conflict there. Revelation 19:11, it says, when Jesus comes, the heavens are going to open, they're going to be spread apart, and you're going to see Jesus and a white stallion up there, right? You're going to see his angelic retinue following him, and all the spirit beings, the saints that went up to meet Jesus in the air, coming down to earth. Now, that's pretty hard to say. That's not without observation, right? Matthew 24:27. He said, his coming will be as lightning, flashing from the east to the west. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been in real thunderstorms. If you lived in California all your life, probably none. Out here, you hear a little thunder way off in the mountains someplace. Well, back in Chicago, we used to sit by the window, and you'd see this lightning flash, and it would be like daylight outside. And then there'd be a boom, and it would rattle the windows, and you could feel the concussion as a kid, as you and one after the other. So lightning coming from the east and going to the west, or vice versa, whatever it was there, you see, is pretty observable. Pretty observable. And Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see him. So how can it be said the kingdom of God does not come with observation? Well, the key lies in the fact that these scriptures and others of the same genre, the same meaning, or the same topic, do not describe the coming of the kingdom. They do not describe the coming of the kingdom. See, the kingdom of God is a spiritual reality that Jesus is going to establish and implement here on earth after he comes to earth. You see that? That's when it starts to grow. That's when he starts to implement the government of God here on earth. He does it from Mount Zion, as we've heard in the past many times. So that's when the kingdom of God starts to grow, you see. But the coming with observation, that's not the kingdom of God. That's different. That's what Jesus establishes on earth, and his coming does come with observation, as we have seen. So that answers that scripture about what it is that is coming without observation and what does have observation. Now, does the Bible teach that man can fight his way, force his way into the kingdom? Does that mean that the strong men go in and the weak are out, and the children? Is that feasible? Now, some may think it comes from a misunderstanding of Matthew 11, 12. Matthew 11, 12. And there it reads, and from the days of John the Baptist, from till now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent take it by force. Now, how do we explain that? That looks like you fight your way into it, and the strong are going to get in, the weak are going to be outside, looking outside with their nose pressed against the window. Well, we know that's not a reasonable understanding when you know all of God's message. So my answer to that, we start with Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, 11 through 15, and Ezekiel 28, 1 through 19. Now, the story there, of course, is Satan's rebellion. Now, Satan and all his minions, this powerful, powerful force. Remember, he was the great cherub that covered. He was a shining light, and he had a lot of power, a lot of power. And they fought. It was a tremendous spiritual, climactic battle, and he had spiritual force, not just physical force, but he lost, obviously. As we say in the Marine Corps, they got their stacking swivel cleaned. He got stomped, and he got stomped badly, and he was cast down. Luke 10:18. So you see, when you know that, and you take that picture, you see, and there's no army of flesh and blood that could possibly be as strong as Satan and his demons. Hence, it cannot be that men of force, a whole army, not reasonable to conclude that they would be able to fight their way into the kingdom of God or overtake God's throne. So that meaning, that simple understanding that comes from the surface of that scripture, just doesn't fit. So what does fit? See, further, to show that you don't fight your way into the kingdom, 1 Corinthians 15:50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. That tells us flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's about as fundamental a proposition and truth as you can find. Flesh and blood cannot. There is no way flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God. Hence, it's an absolute barrier, you see, to any humans ever entering the kingdom of God by force or otherwise. So the scripture has to have a different meaning. So what then is the meaning of Matthew 11, 12, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and that, of course, is Matthew's term for kingdom of God, that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. What is the meaning? Well, we go to Matthew 11:2. That's just before he said that. And what do we find? We find John was in prison. John was in prison, and he's excuse me, and he sent a message. He sent a message to Jesus, and about, are you the one? And Jesus gave an answer, and you go back to John. So Jesus knew that John was in prison, that he was taken prison by Herod Antipas, very, very bad guy, very bad. The whole family, Herod family, there. Very, very mean, very wicked. Anyway, he knew that. So in this case, you see, it was the imprisonment of John the Baptist, that gave rise to the statement, that prompted the statement by Jesus. That was what laid the foundation about the kingdom suffering violence and the violent take it by force. So what Jesus is saying, that God's people who are citizens and representatives of the kingdom of God, Philippians 3:20, that's you. That's you, that's me. When you receive God's Spirit, you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. You haven't entered it, but your citizenship is there. And you're a representative of that kingdom. You're an ambassador from that kingdom. So what he is saying is that the citizens and the representatives, that you and me and other converted Christians, are taken by force through persecution and tribulation. See, he's talking about John in that case and about us in the future. So we are representatives of the kingdom that will, if you read the rest of the Bible, are taken by force and persecution. So we see the same thing in slightly different words in Luke 16:16. Luke 16:16. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Everyone. Now here, the Greek word for pressing, and this seems to be very consistent, denotes force, very serious, heavy force, and the infliction of violence. The infliction of violence. And the Greek word for into, has many meanings, but one time it's used 26 times as against. So again, you see this force and violence is used against the representatives or the citizens of the kingdom of God. And that, unfortunately, in the future, is going to be us. You go back and you read the life of Paul or Saul when he commenced, there was a lot of persecution that went on and went on through Paul's life as you read about it. See, and this understanding fits well with what Paul said in Acts 14:22. Acts 14:22. He said, we must, through many tribulations, much force, much violence, much persecution, in other words, enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's a truism, they say, that follows. The Bible talks about enduring, endure to the end. You see, we haven't gone through that. We are far from that. We witnessed, I feel, some of it when the state came in and took over the church. That was persecution against God's word. They were going to stop everything. They took control of everything. They were going to change the way the word was preached. They thought it was a fraud to give away magazines when you could sell them. You could sell those magazines. You're giving away 8 million. See? They were going to stop the gospel from going out. That was Satan using the power of the state. And when you read in your Bible or history, you've got to go back through history. History repeats itself over and over again. And the church suffers persecution through the state, usually. The state is the one that's got the power. And the church influenced the state. See, this church wouldn't shed blood. So it would tell the state, this guy's a heretic. He's out preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching against the Trinity. We got to shut his mouth, state. That's a crime. But we can't touch it. Nope. So the state would go, and they would take these people and burn them at the stake and so on. So the Bible does promise tribulations. That's a little side point. So, but at least it gives meaning to these scriptures as to what it means. Okay, then. So how and when does one enter the kingdom of God? How and when? So we start with the idea of 1 Corinthians 15:50. We start with how. 1 Corinthians 15:50. It says, now I say, brethren, again, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So something's got to happen if we're going to get into the kingdom of God. Okay? John 3:3. John 3:3. Jesus talking and answered Nicodemus and said to him, I say assuredly to you. I mean, this is positive. Assuredly. Unless one is born again. Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. See, these are positives. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, you see. And unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Positives. These are very positive pillars you can build on. You don't have to be wishy-washy about them. So the question now is then, how is someone born again? See? How do we shed this body of flesh, blood, and bone to be born again so as we can enter the kingdom of God? That's the question. John 3:5-6. John 3:5-6. And Jesus answered, talking to Nicodemus, again I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Another positive. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's pretty positive. See? And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now he contrasts those. You see, it's a simple statement that we know today in science as each thing breeds after its own kind. You know, when you women had children, did you ever have any doubt? Did you ever think that you were going to give birth to a cat or a dog or a chimpanzee? Never entered your mind, because each breeds after its own kind. And that's what he says. Flesh, you're going to have flesh. Spirit, when God gives birth through the Spirit, you are spirit. That's what he's saying. So Jesus was making it clear he was not talking about a physical birth. You are flesh and blood, but that's in the past. Now we're talking about how do we get in that kingdom? How do we get rid of this flesh and blood and bone? See, rather, he was speaking of spiritual birth. A literal spiritual birth. That's what he's talking about. Hence, the key to entering the kingdom is to undergo a spiritual birth, or being born again, as it says, same thing, spiritual birth, or born again, by the Spirit of God. Okay? That's what it takes. Now, how does that come about? How does that come about? In 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 44. 1 Corinthians 15:42-44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. That's the topic. The body is raised in power. In power. Not raised physical. Spiritual. Raised in power, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Born again, you see, of the Spirit. So true Christians enter into the kingdom of God through or by the way of the resurrection. When our bodies are changed from flesh, blood, and bone into a spirit being that's infused with eternal life, right within it. It's just part of being spirit, eternal life. No end to it, eternal living. It is at the resurrection, when we are transformed into a spirit being, that at that point we inherit or enter into the kingdom of God. And in Philippians 3:8-11, you see, this is the reasoning behind Paul's statement. See, Paul, you got to read his life, and you got to read it with depth and meditation as to what this man went through, his metamorphosis, the things, the way he changed his life, and the way he suffered. You got to know how much he suffered. And Paul makes the statement that he would give up. He says, I'll give up everything, if I may only attain to the resurrection. That was the point that he wanted to reach. That was the point that he was willing to suffer for. And that's what he went to his death for, because he wouldn't relent. He wouldn't stop proclaiming the gospel. So he went through tribulation and persecution, you see. So are we going to stop preaching the gospel when we're threatened? Or are we going to be willing to give an answer for what we stand for when the time comes, when it's going to hurt, to stand for it? Okay, so the actual entering into the kingdom of God, that's how we get there. That's how we get there, through the resurrection, the how and the when, and the answer to some of the scriptures that may be a little ambiguous, and hopefully to clarify so we fully understand that the kingdom of God is a literal event. Being born into it is being born literally by the Spirit, a literal rebirth. So hopefully that'll help clarify any misunderstandings that may come from some of these scriptures. See, but that's in the future now. That's in the future. What about now? See, now is the time you do enter into something. And what do you enter into? You enter into your Christian walk. Now's the time of your judgment, see? Now is the day of salvation for us. We've answered the call. We put our hands to the plow. And he said, if you change, if you look back, see, like Lot's wife, it's no value to you. God can't use you. You got to hold on tight. You got to continue. You got to endure to the end. That's our Christian walk. That's where we are today. See, now is the time that you confirm your calling. It says make your calling and election sure. That's what we have to do. And we do it every day of our lives. Every time a decision comes up, it says go that way. Nope. That's not the narrow path. That's not the way to go. But your flesh tells you go that way. And you got to say, no, I'm going to go the right way, the way of God, the way according to God's will. And you make that choice. That's making your calling and election sure. See, now is the time that you start to earn. You're getting treasures in heaven. See? Treasures in heaven. Your spiritual reward is being made now by what you think and what you do. You are qualifying for a position in that kingdom when you enter into it. You're going to be kings and priests, and you're going to run things, and you're going to have authority and power. And he's not going to give that, delegate. God's not going to take his power and his authority and give it to somebody he can't trust. That's why he loved Jesus. That's why he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am so well pleased. And Jesus said, he has given me all power, because he knew he could trust Jesus. And so much so that the Bible tells us and prophesies it, that when God the Father comes back, Jesus is going to say, here's the kingdom back. Here's all the authority you gave me. I'm not going to keep it. I'm not going to fight against you. I'm going to turn it back to you in peace. See, that's what God wants to see in us. And we're making these decisions every day, every day. So now is the time we're earning our spiritual reward. We have entered into that Christian life, not the kingdom of God, but our Christian life. So in conclusion on this, it's a little shorter than usual, but in conclusion, now God the Father and Jesus, they want you to be in the kingdom, okay? Luke 12:32, they're not trying to keep you out. They're not trying to force you out, they want you in. Luke 12:32, he said, do not fear, little flock. Again, he's talking to you and me, see? Do not fear. Don't go to bed fearful. God wants you in his kingdom and he's there. He's not going to abandon you. There is nothing that can intervene between you and God and Jesus Christ. No man, only you can intervene in that relationship. Do not fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure. God, you see, he wants to give it to you. It's his pleasure. He says, boy, I will feel good if you enter the kingdom of God. He says, to give you the kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give it to you. He says, I'm not going to sell it to you. I'm going to give it to you. See, so that's there. And in 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is good, 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men, lad and women, to be saved, to come to this knowledge of truth. He wants you. It's his desire to have you saved, to be in his kingdom. Now just think of that. You've got a God in Jesus Christ, his son, sitting on his right-hand side, who's rooting for you, who's trying to help you. So let's not neglect that great power and that great desire. Let's tap into it. Let's tap into it. And let's understand that He's giving us this opportunity through grace. Through grace. We don't earn it. We have to fill conditions, but we never earn it. It's free, and he's giving it to us. So let's just show some thankfulness by living our life in accordance with his will, and then showing appreciation for what he's going to do for us when he transforms us into a spirit being and we enter into his kingdom.